A good word from the Lord through the voice of peace. Thank you.
Thank you, Christine. Thank you. Thank you for that time of worship. I almost feel I don't need to give a sermon this morning. You've covered most of the things I'm covering this morning. So you'll see quickly on to communion and coffee, yeah? And recording?
Yeah, it's...
It's over there. Oh, wow. Well, as I did say last week, I'm taking a break from Acts, and I'm going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at Ephesians. And last week we did a bit of an overview of Ephesians, and pointed out some of our highlights. We're going to look at one of them this morning, which is the outpouring of praise that's in these verses 2 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. There's a promise of salvation by grace in chapter 2, that God's bringing all things together in unity through Jesus Christ, and that includes all things and all peoples, which is such a big theme for Paul. Amen. That everyone is welcome in God's kingdom. He's, through Jesus, bringing them together. And those great prayers, the prayers, the power in us that raised Jesus from the dead in that prayer at the end of chapter 1, and then in chapter 3, encouraging us to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. And of course, the armour of God, the famous passage in chapter 6. Some great highlights in this book. And we talked quickly about some of the themes of the letter. Remember my old favourite Watchman Nee, who talked about sit, walk, stand, about how we first of all sit in God's mercy, then we learn how to walk in it, and then how to stand against the devil. And then uniting all things in Christ, which is a theme that John Stott and Stephen Mattia focused on in their commentaries on the book. But I'm going to be using the heading suggested by Kathy and Mark Manavan. The good news for you is that means we're going through Acts in five more sermons, not the 20 or so that could have been gone through in different analysis. So, no, of course,
how about
if we get...
Ephesians?
Sorry?
How about Ephesians?
What book have we got?
You said Acts.
Acts?
Yeah.
Well, we could go back to Acts. No. Yeah, five more sermons in Ephesians. Thank you,
Susan. Well, I called it Philippians last week, so you can call it Acts this week.
Yeah. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking up to who God is, waking up to who we are, dressing up in the clothes of righteousness, standing up for righteousness, and rising up radiant in God's strength. So, I don't know if you can see that. Pirate stories are something that fascinated me as a child, and this is a picture of some treasure made up from the Pirates of the Caribbean. Any of you watch the Pirates of the Caribbean?
Yeah.
And you think about the pirates of old who sailed the seas, and then they gathered all their riches and gems, and they piled them up, and they glittered and shone and so on. And to me, that's what this passage in Acts Chapter 1.
Ephesians.
Susan, would you like to take it on from here? It actually does say Ephesians here, right now. So anyway, this wonderful passage in Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. You know, the pirates piled up their treasure, their gems and riches. And Paul here is setting out some of those gems, riches, pearls and gold of wisdom that he has accumulated over these years of ministry knowing Jesus. So as I've asked Barry to read the passage for me, so Howard, you can move it forward at the right moments. So he's going to read Ephesians 3, 1 to 14 in the Message translation. Just as you listen to these words, just pick up any odd, the treasures that speak to you. You might catch a little ruby or a pearl, a piece of silver, a gold, a lovely object. Whatever it is, but listen to these words as the treasures that poured. Just he couldn't stop bursting out to talk about this. It was just a one long stream of consciousness of the things that excite Paul about God's mercy. Thank you, Barry.
Oh, I'll try to get it right. It's Ephesians,
yes.
Chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. The God of glory. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He is the Father of our Master, Lord Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. But not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything will be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us and had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourself home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This down payment from God is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and a glorious life. Thank you for his word.
Thank you, Barry. Let's just pray before we go any further. Father God, we want to say thank you for your word. We want to say thank you for the glorious riches that Paul has expressed in this passage. And Father, I pray that as we look at it together, that you will turn our hearts to you and help us to look up to you, to look up to heaven and to our Saviour Jesus. Open our ears and open my tongue, Lord God. Amen. So, in the light of all this treasure, a question for us is, are we looking in the right direction? You know, sometimes, or in fact, quite often, I find it's easy to be looking downward. In difficult seasons, where we're weighed down or overwhelmed, our world often becomes smaller. and the bigger picture might seem out of focus or even unmanageable. That's quite understandable, isn't it? We can all identify with those heavy or extremely busy times when we can get our head down and keep going. And certainly I can remember times in my work life when actually keeping my head down and keeping going was just about all I could manage to do. And I remember sitting in a park just fighting off the tears, and a guy sat next to me challenging me to change my attitude, to change the way I looked at life. And that was a message from God. But yeah, we do find it a struggle at times, don't we? Maybe today there's different things that you're struggling with. Or maybe things are just so great, you're so busy doing exciting stuff, you've completely forgotten about God. In all the busyness, you've forgotten the world that God has made. But actually it's usually in the tough times that we feel cast down and look downwards. You know, I love the poem by William Davis, Leisure. That's it. Sometimes this is part of what we need, isn't it? Let's listen to his words. What is this life if full of care we have no time to stand and stare? No time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long as sheep and cows. No time to see when woods we pass, where squirrels hide their nuts in grass. No time to see in broad daylight streams of stars like skies at night. No time to turn at beauty's glance and watch her feet, how they dance. No time to wait till her mouth can enrich that smile her eyes began. A poor life this, if full of care we have no time to stand and stare. Now I think it is a poor life if we have no time to stand and stare. But I don't think just standing and staring at nature is quite enough. Although it's certainly something for us, isn't it? And I know many of you really enjoy getting out on the outside and enjoying the steam I did yesterday, the beauties of God's creation. And that's good, but not quite enough. And certainly today in our society, we're often encouraged to look outwards, aren't we? To see the influencers who are showing us by their wonderful lives how well we can live our lives, how successful and prosperous we could be. We can compare our lives with successful footballers or athletes or models or those who've accumulated riches and tell us how well they did it, how they managed to make themselves rich and how good that's made them feel. And you too can enjoy this if you just look to the way I've done it and copy me and look out. And then we see the adverts, L'Oreal, telling us that you are worth it. If only you buy our products and polish up your skin and your perfume or whatever, you are worth it. We look outward for satisfaction and encouragement. And yet all it does is endlessly encourage us to compare ourselves with others, with the beautiful and successful. And the suggestion that the product can change what you're looking for, can be the change you're looking for. Or we can look inward. Self-help books. I have a few. The Giant Within, You Incorporated. Well, actually, I can't remember the names of them all, but there are quite a few on my shelf, and some of them have been read. And yet, somehow, that encouragement to be the change you're looking for. Look inside yourself. Be strong. Be the person you want to be. It's in, you've got it in you. Go for it. But while inner strength is important, there'll always be a limit to how self-help and how far it will take you. We can't rescue ourselves by ourselves. Well, actually, I was watching Winnie the Pooh yesterday with Eddie, and actually it's not completely irrelevant, but it was quite funny. Winnie the Pooh fell into a pit and he needed some help. So Eeyore and the others came along and they're anxious to help him, so they got in the pit too to help him get out. Then finally Piglet arrived and he was there wanting to help them to get out. And he had a long piece of rope which he cut into small pieces, so each one of them had a piece of rope that they could pull them out by. But then he found that the rope wasn't long enough to pull any of them out because it was in bits. And then he got in the pit as well. And, well, they needed help from outside. And I think eventually Christopher Robin came along and saved the day. But, you know, sometimes we can't help ourselves. We need to look upward to God. And that's what Paul was about. And this wonderful book is about how God has helped us. And Paul's starting place when he thinks about, and he's in prison at this moment, his starting place when he thinks about what God can do for us, how he can live his life. His kind of Jewish hope can be summed up in Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and glory comes through again and again in this passage. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You know, as a good Pharisee, he loved God and he knew that God was the one who could save Israel. And then in this time when Jesus met him, and through the stories we've already heard a bit about him in Acts, he became a person who knew that God was much closer than that, and that Jesus is the one who's come to rescue him. In my when I was baptised, which was now quite a few years ago, probably actually nearly 50 years ago, I chose a psalm to read at my baptism, and it was Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, a maker of heaven and earth. And that's been an encouragement for me over the years. But undoubtedly that was an encouragement to Paul too, as he thought about what God had done in the world, what God had done for him and for Israel. So that's the background to where Paul is at. But as I said, he's moved forward. And got a new understanding when Jesus encountered him on the Damascus Road. And so we see some of that coming through in this lovely book. In the passage which we read, I think, yes. I like the fact that different translators see a slightly different view on what the emphasis of the passage is. So for Peterson, who translated the message, he thinks this passage is about a God of glory. And it is about the God of glory. The God of glory shines out through this and is talked about much in this passage. But also, in the NIV, the heading of the book is spiritual blessings from Christ. And that's also true, and that's part of the glory of God, that he gives us spiritual blessings in Christ. So he gives great praise for those spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In verse 6, the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that's Jesus. And in verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. It's full of praise and glory. And it talks of Jesus, who is a deposit, the Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. To the praise of his glory. Yes. The book of Ephesians is full of a glorious love that God has for us. As Paul goes on in verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And in the coming weeks we'll be looking a bit more at some of these prayers. And he says this is to the praise of his glorious grace, verse 1, verse 6, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. Imagine more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's glory, his love, his care is not just for Paul in his prison. It's not just for the early Christians in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, but it's through all generations, forever and ever. It's for us to enjoy, because it's in his incomparably great power for us who believe. And we can know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled all the measure of the fullness of God. We can look in, we can look down, we can look out, we can look up to God and to Jesus. It's in Christ, Paul says. 45 times the Greek text of Ephesians has the word Christ. And it's not one of the largest books in the New Testament, but only one book has the word Christ in it more often. For Paul, everything, as he's poured out this praise, is about the Christ who's changed his life, the Christ he encountered on the Damascus Road, the Christ who died for him, who loved him and saved him, who died for us, who loved us and saved us. So we'll be thinking about that in a few moments in communion. It's the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, God's beloved Son, who Paul worships and who urges us to worship and love too. Ultimately, it's Jesus who says, you're worth it. He died for you and he died for me. And we can celebrate that this morning in communion. Yeah, I've been really blessed by the time of worship we've had already. And I was particularly blessed by the fact that our closing hymn is Be Thou My Vision. So thank you for choosing that, because I had already chosen the first four, first verse as a summary, a conclusion to my sermon this morning. When life's a challenge, when things are hard, what Paul says here, what we see in Ephesians, is the first thing Paul does is he just blurts out everything he can think about with the wonder, the glory of the Messiah and all he's done for us. He looks up. He doesn't tell us how to live first. He tells us how wonderful our God is first and what a wonderful wonders he's done for us. He's bewitched by the glory of God, if we can use that word, bewitched. He's enthralled by Jesus and God. He delights in his Saviour. He's thrilled. And he wants us to be thrilled. That's why he goes on and on here. And he picks up again and again in Ephesians. But however we want to live our life, as you know, Watchman Nee said, sit, walk, stand. The first thing we do is sit beneath the glory and wonder and majesty of what God has done for us and celebrate his love. Then we can get up and walk and live. So we can say, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be all else but naught to me, save that thou art. Be thou my best thought in the day and the night, both waking and sleeping, thy presence, my light. Father God, we thank you for your love and look forward to celebrating it in communion. Amen.